All right, hey everybody, welcome again to our new series, our Guardrail series. Thank you for being a part of our service today. I want to say welcome to all of you again who are here for the very first time or watching us online for the very first time. If you would do me a favor, if you're new, you have a guest card in the seat back in front of you if you're in the room. But if not, whether you're here or online, please do me a favor, grab your smartphone or if you're texting from your computer and type to the number 31996. That's the number you type to. Just type in the letters LPC, and we want to send you a simple follow-up welcome. Thank you for being here and to introduce you to some next steps for you. My name is Mike Burnett. I get to serve here as lead pastor, and we want to again say welcome to you. Also, to all of our online campus, we've got folks watching all the time from new places. Want to give a shout-out just to some of the places I know about, Tacoma, Washington, Eugene, Oregon. Shout-out to my friends out there on the West Coast. We're praying for you guys like crazy. Orange Beach, Alabama, known as LA. That's the lower Alabama we Southerners talk about. Come on now. Las Vegas, Nevada. We've got a new campus launching out in Las Vegas with some families that have moved here. Here's what happens. Our military moves people around the country and around the world, and they stay connected to LifePoint. So we've just started saying, hey, why don't you host a small group in your home of people and invite people to LifePoint? You don't have to, you may have left the building or the campus, but you can take it with you. Thanks to technology. Come on, everybody. I can speak this morning. Dillon, Florida, Fort Bliss, Texas. And Vielsack, Germany is online with us today, and they are actually starting a microsite or working towards putting together a microsite in Germany. And so, hey, if you're PCSing or you've traveled and you're trying to stay connected to LifePoint Church, we want to stay connected with you as well. So thank you to all you guys who are watching all around the country. Hey, as I've been telling you the past few weeks, we're starting a new series today called Guardrails. Everybody say Guardrails. This is a very, very, very practical sermon series, so we're not going to get super deep into the Bible, go through a verse by verse of a whole book. But we are going to be starting today looking at a very strong passage in Ephesians chapter 5. So grab your Bibles and turn with me there to Ephesians chapter 5. But this series really was not my original idea. I love the content of this series, and I preached it actually years ago, back in like 2012 or 13. And it was one of those series that just marked us as a church forever moving forward. In fact, we still use language from the Guardrails series in our staff and among people that have been around here for a long time. So I got to give credit where credit's due. Pastor Andy Stanley from North Point Community Church in the Atlanta area, Alpharetta, Georgia. He's the one that really came up with this series and then put it out and gave it out to all kinds of folks. There's small group curriculum. You can watch this stuff on YouTube as well. But I got to give a shout out to Pastor Andy Stanley. Thank you so much for this series. And also, just so you know, our hope is that every one of you will take the practical teaching points of this sermon series and invite people to a discussion and a conversation. We are really relaunching the central ethic of our church to become a church of small groups. Everybody say, small groups are better. Yeah, you're not all talking to me this morning. That's okay. First service did me right. Let's try it one more time. Everybody say, small groups are better. Jesus didn't commission us to build big churches on corner properties and have big Sunday gatherings. That is great and fun. We're not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater on this, right? Which, by the way, who came up with that crazy phrase? You know what I'm saying? We're not going to get rid of Sundays, but I think the better thing, the commission of Jesus, is that we make disciples of all people. And some of you need to start this discipleship in your home. Like, you've never had a conversation about Jesus with your family other than to pray for a meal or bedtime. This is a great series to start a small group in your home. Or your neighbors need a small group, or you've got coworkers or colleagues. Our goal with this series is that every one of you would leave here feeling equipped and energized to have a small group conversation and discussion starting this week. So we're gonna all play. Everybody's doing guardrails for the next 6 weeks as a church. Even if you're already in a small group, we wanna invite you to pause your curriculum if you can and join us in this Guardrails series. Now, we're in this six-week series called Guardrails, and any of us, all of you have driven by guardrails. Some of you have hit them, bumped into them, wrecked them, and honestly, we drive by them without noticing them for the most part, but we're so thankful they're there when we need them, right? There's some spots in town that I've wondered, like, why in the world is there not a guardrail? There's a place on the connector, which is also called 79, which is also called MOK Highway, which is also called 41A for a stretch, which is also called the Ashland City Highway, which is also called the road south of the Harley-Davidson place. You know the road I'm talking about. It's got like eight names. I don't understand that. In fact, I'm going to petition right now that the city rename that road Mike Burnett Road. Anybody down with that? Come on now. I need a highway up in this mug. Anyway, so we're down on exit 11, which is the other thing it's called. And there are some spots that it just barrels off into oblivion. No guardrails. I'm always super nervous when I'm texting, driving around those corners. I'm kidding. So I've titled the message today, Guide and Protect, okay? This is the idea of this series. I want to set the groundwork for what guardrails are and what they're wired, what they're made to do. And guardrails on the highway are actually designed to guide and protect you. Let me give you the official definition of a guardrail. I actually called a friend of mine last night. He oversees all of EMS, Emergency Medical Services, Jimmy Edwards, and I asked him about guardrails and how valuable they are, especially in saving lives and accidents. And he said easily half of the wrecks that bump into guardrails could have been fatalities if those guardrails weren't there. He said they're absolutely essential. They're incredibly valuable. A guardrail is technically a system designed to keep vehicles from straying, and you should really circle that word, right? They're designed to keep your vehicle from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. Typically, guardrails are in one of three places. They're on bridges. How many of you thankful for guardrails on bridges, right, everybody? They're also in medians, especially where there's high traffic coming at the same direction and merging lanes, like if you're at exit 11 or 4 and you've noticed where the roads come together for turning lanes under the highways, there's guardrails there to protect you from oncoming traffic. And then usually around dangerous curves or where there's like, you know, cliffs. A couple years ago, we had a team of us go out to Colorado for a conference, and we took a trip up to Pikes Peak, which, by the way, is incredibly, it's hard to breathe up there, it's incredibly high, but the views are beautiful. Anyway, I offered to drive, because I'm really good at driving, and literally, like, everyone in the car was petrified, as I'm like, because I'm like, look at that down there, that's amazing, are you guys catching all this? You know, I'm driving, and they're just yelling at me, stay on the road. And I literally was like, guys, there's guardrails. We're fine. It's like a 2-mile drop off the side of the interstate. It's a system designed to keep your vehicle from straying into dangerous and off-limit areas. The idea of a guardrail is if you bump into one, you'll do less damage to your vehicle if you hit that than if you roll into a lake. You'll do less damage to your vehicle, less chance of fatality if you bump a guardrail than go head-on with a semi-truck. The idea of a guardrail is it will bump you back into regular traffic, slow you down, or stop you in a manner that will save your life. Now, here's one thing you got to notice about guardrails on the highway. Some of you are wondering, like, why am I getting a TDOT presentation on safety on the road? Just stay with me for a second. The analogy works. You'll notice when you look at guardrails, they're always placed on flat level ground or on places that are technically safe to drive. In fact, if you just drive up our exit here at Rossview Road back to the highway, you'll see guardrails, and they're planted on the road where if that guardrail was lifted, you could technically drive there. They're always put in a place that's technically safe enough to drive, but the idea is not to keep you from driving there, it's to keep you from careening off the other side of the guardrail. So guardrails are put in a safe place, but they're put in a safe place that keep you from the dangerous place. So even when you're on a dangerous curve, the guardrail is on the flat part of the road, not 82 feet down the curve, down the hill, right? So guardrails are put in a safe place that keep you from the dangerous side. Well, let's take that concept and let's take that analogy to what is it like to have personal guardrails in our lives. See, generally speaking, these are things that are designed for our good. And when we bump them, they may cause a rash on the vehicle or scrape us up, but they don't kill us. And that's the design of a guardrail, that when we bump into them, we might have some small damage, but we're actually safer. What we're going to do over the next few weeks is look at some areas of our lives that if we could establish some guardrails, and if we could establish some buffers and some boundaries in our lives, in the safe zone, that we could really avoid some pain and catastrophe that's off in the off limits in dangerous areas. Does this make sense so far? Think about it. The truth is, all of us know that our greatest regrets, financial regrets, relational regrets, moral regrets, ethical regrets, our greatest physical regrets, even how your health is today, had we established some guardrails back then, we may not have lived in such a regrettable place. Am I making sense to you? I mean, if we would have had some guardrails in place in relationships or with coworkers or how we interact online, please, for the love of God, hear this for that part of our lives. If we would have had some guardrails and boundaries in place, it could have really helped avoid some of our greatest regrets. Think of the driving analogy, the ditch you drove into, the curve you flew off of, the lake you fell into. All of that could have been avoided if we'd hit the guardrail instead of it not being there. So in our personal lives now, this is the official definition of a guardrail. Let's think about it on a personal level. And this is what I want us to think about for the next 6 weeks. A guardrail for us personally is, look at this, it's a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. Now, some things you don't even have to pray about. Some things the Bible says, don't murder, that's a guardrail. Don't have an adulterous affair, that's a guardrail. Ten Commandments, made it twice, actually. Don't steal, that's a guardrail. You don't have to pray about that, right? Like, there's some things that we just need to have in our lives because the Bible says it. Can I get an amen, please, for the love of God? Right, read your Bible, do what it says. Ten Commandments, guardrails. Have a prayer life, guardrail. Believe in Jesus, guardrail. But life is not black and white. Life has a ton of gray. Who to vote for, how to talk politically with my neighbors. What do I do on social media when it comes to racial injustice, racism, anti-racism? How do I speak about these things? Where are the guardrails when it comes to how much of my selfies I should put on the internet? How much bathing suit skin should I reveal on social media? How much of that should I look at on social media? Guardrails. There's a lot of gray life. There's no like 1 Thessalonians 7:12 that says, thou shalt put 80% flesh exposed in bathing suit photos, fellas. Come on, read the rules. There's a lot of gray. So how do we establish guardrails? Well, some of these are just personal standards of behavior. And here's the thing about a personal standard. You ready? It's personal to you. And others may not agree with it. Others may not accept it or like even get it. You will come up with some guardrails that your family goes, what in the world? That's crap. Why would you do that? I've got guardrails in my life that other professionals have said that's extreme. I've got guardrails with work life, with schedule, with how I treat women, people of the opposite sex, how I treat married couples, how I treat children. I've got guardrails in my life about how I deal with your kids in the lobby. I really do. I have guardrails established in my brain. They're personal standards of behavior, and they're personal. They're mine. Don't hate on my guardrails. And I won't hate on yours, unless they're crazy. Like my guardrails to steal everything I see. It's not a guardrail. But watch, when we bump into those, it messes with us at a conscience level. Oh, I feel like I let my wife down when I bump into that guardrail. Oh man, I let myself down. Anybody know what I'm talking about? How many of you ever been on a diet? How many of you ever blown a diet? Diet's a guardrail. Think of it like this. Diet's a guardrail. And when you cheat or blow it, it bothers you a little bit, right? So guardrails become these personal standards of behavior that when we bump up against it, it bothers us. It affects us. And let me just tell you something. I want to encourage you in this series. We're going to look at all kinds of areas of our lives. We're going to look at finance, politics, relationships, social engagement, marriage, habits, relationships, friendships. We're going to talk about all these kind of things. I want to encourage you to be seeking the Lord in prayer about it, but also communicate with your spouse about it and your family and establish some guardrails as a family. And then let these things be shaped and also be held accountable in the context of your small group. This is one of the big discussion points I want you to have this week in your small group. What are some guardrails that we're considering establishing in our lives? Now, some of you are new to faith and you're new to Christianity, or maybe you're checking it out because you're not a follower of Jesus. You go, okay, here's another church, give me a bunch of rules. Don't think of guardrails as rules. Like laws on the road are wear your seatbelt and drive the speed limit. There's no law about hitting or not hitting a guardrail. Those are there in case you break the law. So don't think of this about legalism. Think of this as boundaries to help you. Amen, everybody? So let's think in terms of behavioral standards. Some of these guardrails that you'll employ may not be for everybody. And you may get self-righteous enough to go, I wish everybody did what I did. Don't do that. These are personal standards of behavior. But they're for you, and when you bump up against them, it'll frustrate you. Remember what I said earlier, your greatest regret could probably have been prevented if you would have been tuned into a standard of behavior or a system of guardrails. Think of your financial peril. How did we get to bankruptcy court? How did we get to this much debt? And there was no guardrail maybe years ago that said, I will not borrow consumer debt. So like for our family, for example, we have very strict guardrails on money. We don't borrow money for anything except a mortgage, never. Don't borrow money for a TV, don't borrow money for cars. We never borrow money, we save. That's a guardrail for us. We spend cash. If we don't have cash, we don't buy it. That's a novel idea. That's called old school. These are personal decisions. I'll give you an example of my life. Now, let me just tell you on the front end, I do not want to be your example. Don't do my guardrails. Do what God directs you to, okay? So please hear me when I say this. I'm not trying to be so arrogant to project to you that I've got guardrails figured out, my life is perfect, I have no baggage, I have no issues, because I do, I'm just not telling you about them. But here's a guardrail for me. My wife and I decided years ago, in fact, in our first year of marriage, we will have no other best friends except each other, especially of the opposite sex. I don't have any ladies who are my best friends. I don't have any ladies that are my close friends. In fact, here's how far I take the guardrail when it comes to women in my life. I'm not afraid of women. Women are great. I believe in women. I love women. I have five of them in my house. But I'm not best friends with any of you except for my wife, children, and my mom. And my wife and I decided this is a guardrail for us. You ready? I will never, ever meet alone or converse in private, digitally or otherwise, with a woman other than my wife, my kids, or my mom. Unless you work for me, I'm not gonna have a private conversation with you ever if you're a female. Now, is that old school? Is that like, you know, super crazy? Like you think, like I think if I meet with a female in private, like it's gonna turn into some wild scandal? No, because I put guardrails in the safe zone. I never have to worry about the danger zone. So here's what happens. If I have a meeting with a female, it's in my office during work hours with other people present, and I have windows on my office. It's very simple. If I have a conversation with a female who's not my wife on a text message, you text me, a lady texts me, I'm gonna text you back with my wife on the text. Now that may be awkward for you, but I'm not accountable to you. I'm accountable to her for this guardrail because it's our personal standard of behavior. Does that make sense? And this fleshes out in so many different ways, right? My wife has every password that I have of any device and of any program or social media that I have. You know why? Because I don't ever want to get into some secret conversation on Instagram or Twitter or on texting that my wife's not privy to. These are just guardrails for me. It's in the safe zone. You know what? We've never had a problem with it. I've never had an issue where I've had to come sheepishly and like confess and apologize or anything because we just set a guardrail in a safe zone. Does that make sense? Yes, Mike, it makes perfect sense. Thank you very much. Now, some of you may not agree with this, and some of you may think, well, that's just old-fashioned, and that's not equality of women. That's not elevating the... I'm not arguing for any of that stuff. I come from families with broken marriages. I've seen the devastation on children and families from adultery and inappropriate relationships. I've seen them get caught early where it was like texting in secret and it stopped. I've seen how devastating that can be all the way to full-blown affairs. I just say, you know what? I'm gonna put a guardrail in a very safe place. It may be awkward for other people, but I'm just really committed. I don't ever want to get on the other side of that danger zone. Does that make sense? So my wife can read any text that I have. She can read and has access to my passwords. In fact, there's like five people on our staff that have passwords to all my social media and email. I just have guardrails in place. And here's what you'll never catch. You'll never see me come to church one day resigning because I was on that side of the danger zone. Does that make sense? Now, that's just me. That's our guardrail. Stephanie and I, we've just decided years ago, she's my best friend. I don't have any other best friends. Anybody that is my best friend but my wife. These are guardrails for us. And what it's done is it's become a matter of conscience. So if I get into a conversation, someone messaged me privately on social media or whatever, I show her right away. Hey, I want you to see this message. And if I don't show her, I feel it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. All you married fellas know what I'm talking about. You got a little something that you're like, oh, you know, I don't know if she cares to see this or not. Am I talking to anybody but me? I feel like I'm having a big confession moment and all of you are judging me like, wow, he's got some for real issues. This is a guardrail for me. It may not work for you. I think you should consider thinking about this with your spouse. Apparently, I should just move on. In our culture, there are things that most people agree are bad, but we just don't decide how to avoid them. That's what guardrails are for. We know affairs are bad. But where do we put a guardrail? I've put one that you may think is super tight and extreme. We know getting drunk is bad and the things that come along with that, but where do we establish the guardrail? We think bankruptcy is bad and financial peril is bad, but where do we establish financial guardrails? That's what this series is about. So over the next 6 weeks, we're gonna talk about some of these practical areas, but let me give you the backstory or scriptural basis as to why this stuff matters. And here's the cool thing. Your God in heaven actually gives you guardrails. The scripture is full of guardrails all over the Bible. God tells us what to do, what to not do. And then in the gray areas, we pursue and seek the wisdom of God. And by the way, how do we figure out the wisdom and the will of God? I think there's three ways we find the will of God. One, in the word. Second, in prayer by the Spirit of God. Hello, you know, we serve a very present God who loves to talk to his children if you just listen. And third, we discern the wisdom and will of God through life in groups and collaborating with other Christians. Okay, small groups, plug, here we go. Let's look together at this text in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. We're going to go through 15 through 18, but we're going to look at 15 through 17 now. And we're going to unpack this slowly in just a moment. But let me just give you the overview. Look carefully how you walk this life. Not as unwise, but wise people. Making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Don't be foolish. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Man, that just says so much, doesn't it? Let's walk it through together slowly. First of all, he says in verse 15, look carefully. And who is the understood subject? If you remember this from fourth grade grammar, right? If there's no subject and it's a command, imperative, case, tense, sentence, who's the subject? You. You look carefully how you walk this life. When's the last time you carefully examined your whole life? When's the last time you carefully evaluated your friendships, your social media life, your financial life? When's the last time you carefully examined your prayer life, your scripture life, your spiritual life? When's the last time you carefully examined your life? Most people, if you're normal, most people examine things when they fall apart. It's like not getting your oil and belt changed on your car, right? Oh my gosh, there's an engine on the bottom of my garage. What happened? And so you take it in and then we fix what broke instead of examining on the front end how to maintain what's working. And so Paul's telling us here at the very beginning of this passage, look carefully then, with great care, full of care, how you walk this life. Can I ask you not to let life happen to you? Can I ask you not to just cavalierly approach tomorrow's Monday, let's see what happens. How about you carefully examine your life? And I'm gonna give you some areas to examine in just a moment to give you kind of a full scope picture of yourself. But I want you to carefully examine every part of you, relationally, faith, online life, your financial life, your marriage, your relationships with your children. Evaluate every part of your life. If you've ever had a dog and neighbors over when you're My in-laws had a little dog named Maggie. And whenever anybody'd go out in the backyard to run around or play or whatever, they'd go, hey, watch your step. Watch where you walk. Maggie's been out there. I mean, life is full of so many pitfalls and little dog bombs, isn't it? And we are more intentional to carefully walk around dog feces sometimes than we are to carefully walk this life that we live. And I think Paul is being very strong here to say, carefully examine every part of your life, be mindful, be intentional. And look what he goes on to say in verse 15. Not as unwise, which I think cavalier living is unwise. I think just, I mean, it bears to reason, like just going about life, letting life happen to you, it's not wise. The scripture says over and over again, wisdom is the greatest commodity you will ever, ever have. He said, don't walk around life as unwise, but as wise. Just evaluate your life right now. I don't know your personal life and story and good and bad of every part of your life. Would others or you consider your life to be a life of wisdom or not wisdom? Would you think your life is one that's strategic and carefully planned? And I love being in a military town because we have so many of our folks that are very careful and particular about their lives. But in certain areas, are you walking in wisdom or in a lack of wisdom? And let me just tell you again, wisdom is one of the greatest commodities ever. The Bible says wisdom is worth more than all the money in the world, all the notoriety and all the power in the world. Wisdom is, and what is wisdom? It's the will of God in action. It's the will of God on feet. It's understanding the desires of God for your life and then the ability to carry those things out. Wisdom is knowing how to do the will of God. And again, like I said earlier, how do we discern that? I think it starts in the scripture. It starts in the word of God. I think it starts in your prayer closet. You need to spend time with God. Say, Lord, what is your will for my social media life? God, what's your will for my relationships with other friends? God, what's your will for the people in my life? And then listen and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And then third, we discern the will of God and the wisdom of God through life with other people. This is why we want you in small groups so desperately. Listen, every one of you should be in a small group this week talking about this sermon and ask the questions that we give you. It's all on our website. I'm gonna show you this in just a minute. He said, don't walk as unwise, but wise. And then look what he says, making the best use of the time, or redeeming the time, or being very intentional with your time. Look at this, making the best use of the time of every opportunity. Have you considered every part of your life? Is it guarded well? Is it a wise, are you using wise decisions? Are you being intentional? Or are you being foolish and letting life happen to you? Well, they called me, or this just happened to me, or, I didn't have to get that loan. They offered me such a great percentage off, but you don't have any money. You don't have a job. Why are you borrowing money with no job? Okay. Sorry, I'm passive-aggressively calling out three of you. Just kidding. Okay, look at what he says next. Verse 17 or 16, because the days that we live in are evil. Do I need to unpack this for you? I mean, y'all are like, oh, that was written 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Paul. It's like he wrote it today. Think of our days that we're living in socially, racially, politically. Anybody else not looking forward to the election, like season? Can we all be friends, church? Come on, can we all just be friends? I don't care about anybody. I'm talking to you. I don't want to navigate. I don't want to police any fights between you guys. Please don't do it. If you don't know who to vote for, Mike Burnett. 2020, I'll be your president. The days are evil. Man, Paul was just so right. And the days have always been evil since Genesis 3. And if we're not careful, we end up in a ditch of life or rolling off a bridge and we pay a heavy price because we just cavalierly walk into evil days. I mean, think about it. Morally, financially, relationally, how you deal with your kids, temptations, ethics on the job. Now we're living in days where you can get away with stuff and then we create ways to get away with stuff. And it's like, it's not enough that it's just bad to do, but now we've created ways to hide the bad to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, you should learn this verse. It says, in the last days, it'll be perilous times. People will be lovers of themselves over lovers of God. They'll be dishonoring and disobedient to family and parents and those in authority. They'll call what is evil good, and they'll call what's good evil. Paul says the days we're living in is evil. Why does that matter? Because people of God should live as people of a different kingdom. Guardrails help us live as people of a different kingdom. Guardrails help us remind ourselves that, hey, this world may be saying this and offering this and saying that and giving green lights for this and that and the other, but I belong to a different kingdom. And I'm gonna establish some rules and some priorities and some boundaries in my life because the days are evil. I wanna be known as a wise person, not only to the Lord, but those I love. Can I hear an amen, everybody? And then he says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's like this is a polarity here, foolishness and understanding the will of the Lord. They're not mutually inclusive. The scripture constantly condemns foolishness, constantly. I mean, the book of Proverbs just disregards foolishness so often and often lauds the wisdom and the will of God all the time, all the time. Jesus would say to be called a fool, to be considered foolish, is like one of the worst ways to be considered in this world. Paul is writing, don't be foolish, understand the will of the Lord. So he's using this imperative tense, you understand what the will of God is. It's like he's commanding believers. He says, I want you to understand and accept and submit to what the will of God is. I want you to face up and accept what you know in your heart the will of God is regarding how you live your life. Understand, stop being foolish, stop deceiving yourself, stop playing games, stop pretending. Don't think you're an exception to the will of God. Come on, everybody. Let me just give you very clear language to what is the will of God, because that's what he's telling us. Understand the will of God. We're going to talk about how to put some boundaries here in the will of God. How do we understand the will of God? Here's the will of God. You ready? The will of God is that you surrender your whole life to God, that you accept the work of Jesus on the cross to save you and forgive you of your sins, and that you submit every part of your life to God, that you're living in a way that reflects that you belong to Jesus. My favorite verse in the Bible, Philippians 1:27. Whatever happens, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, that every part of who you are is a gospel reflection. That's the will of God for your life. So how do we discern it? Again, through the word, through prayer, and in life with the body of Christ in small groups starting. I feel like I'm harping on small groups. I am. Stop being foolish. Stop deceiving yourself. Stop playing games. Understand the will of God. Here's the thing. We all have a tendency to play as close as we can to the edge of a guardrail, don't we? We want to go as close as we can to that conversation or as close as we can to that behavioral choice or as close as we can to flirting with the line. Does anybody drive next to guardrails on purpose? Huh? Yes or no? Does anybody drive next to guardrails to see how close you can get without scraping your stinking Tahoe? Of course not. So why would you live your life as close to the danger zone as possible? That's foolishness. He says, don't be foolish, be wise. We know how to get as close to the fire as possible, as close to the edge of chaos, as close to the unwise relationships, and stay just as tethered to that thing as possible without it destroying us. Listen, that's foolishness. We live in a dangerous culture and a sinful age. The days are evil. Quit messing around and grow up. Be wise, don't be foolish, understand the will of God, and let's do it. So then, Paul gives a really honest example. So Paul didn't write a series called Guardrails, right? But he's talking about walking in wisdom, living as people of faith, understanding the will of God, not living in the evil days, and then he gives a guardrail. And he goes right in the next verse, he says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Anyone been debauching lately? Like, I had to Google that word, by the way, for the record. He gives a very clear guardrail. Now, notice what he didn't say. Don't ever have a drink in your life. Don't ever whatever. He said, don't ever get drunk. Don't ever do it. Because it is debauchery. Now, let me just throw this out. Okay, I'm going to share with you another guardrail for my life. And this isn't everyone's guardrail. And I'm not telling you that it has to be. But I'm just going to tell you my guardrail and my reasoning for it. I don't drink alcohol ever. I never drink or consume alcohol. I don't drink at parties. I don't drink in private. I don't drink at your weddings. I don't drink when I'm on a cruise. I don't drink when I'm on vacation alone with my wife. I don't drink in the privacy of my own home. I never, ever consume alcohol ever. And it's a safe place for me to have established a boundary, a decision. And you know what that means for me? Like, I'll never be on the backside of giving up my reputation or people questioning. Like, you're not going to catch me in the back of Ruby Tuesday with a beer on the desk and be taking a photo, hashtagging Pastor Drinking. You know what I'm saying? You'll never catch me over there. They say in ministry, you understand this, like in my job, it's so funny to me. Like, it's interesting, the three things that ruin ministry careers, right? Money, scandal on money, scandal with women, and scandal with drugs and alcohol. Like, it's the fastest way for me to lose everything that I've led here as a pastor. So I've just made guardrails about those things. I don't know even how to access the money at our church. I don't ever touch your money. I don't know the code to the safe. I don't know, like, if I walked into our bank and said, I'm Mike Burnett, pastor of Life Point Church, they'd go, and? I don't know how to get your money. I don't know. So I have guardrails on money. I have guardrails with women. And I have guardrails on alcohol. I never, ever, ever, never touch it. Now, for me, this guardrail is more about wisdom than it is sin. Like, I'm not going to give you some Bible verse that it says, thou shalt never drink if you're a pastor, thou shalt never consume alcohol, because it's not there. And I'm not even saying this is going to be a sin debate. I'm not going to have that debate with you. For me, it's about wisdom and preference. Almost all my experiences with alcohol are negative. I mean, I grew up in a family with loose regulations on this stuff, and I remember that side of this decision. I remember as a teenager, I remember being young and being on that side of those decisions. Anybody? No, you don't have to confess it right now. And as a pastor, I've just watched over and over the poor choices with alcohol, the discomfort that it creates in others. I've watched people destroy their lives and marriages. And I just know it would kill my leadership capital with you and my influence with you as soon as I started doing that. And some of you are like, well, we don't care, pastor, do whatever. Jesus drank wine. I ain't Jesus. By the way, that's one of the craziest, like, justifications of that behavior. Jesus drank wine, and he fasted 40 days, he fought the devil face to face, he healed the sick, raised the dead, died for the sins of the whole world, resurrected to the right hand of the Father, has a robust prayer life. I mean, Jesus is your example, really. Well, just on the drinking thing. Oh, that's called cherry-picking Jesus right there. I'm going to do a series one day called Cherry Picking Jesus and how we love to do that, right? Well, don't the Bible say to drink a little wine for your stomach? Yeah, 2,000 years before they had any other kind of ways to settle your stomach. Like, don't eat Popeyes every day. Just some days, like on Sunday when Chick-fil-A's closed. Go get your chicken sandwich. Look, to me, it's just a guardrail. I just decided, and you know what? I'm okay with it. I don't miss it. I don't need it. In fact, I had a lot of that before Jesus anyway. And I've never heard anybody say to me, pastor, our marriage was really falling apart. Couldn't stand each other. We were at wit's end, sleeping in separate bedrooms. And then we started drinking. Fixed everything. Never heard that one time. Never heard a parent say to me, you know, my kids totally out there, just crazy wild living, wouldn't answer my phone calls, like totally gone. And then I cornered them at a gas station with a fifth of rum and everything's better. Never heard it one time. I have a good friend of mine who's a recovering alcoholic. He's sober for like 7 or 8 years. And he said one of the most sobering things to me, just last year, he goes, Mike, I just decided there is nothing good that comes with it. It, like, you can justify and argue it all you want. He goes, but there's just nothing good. And I'm telling you, for that guy, that guardrail is super stiff. I talked to a guy last week who was in our church when I started here, and he's been a guy that I've been discipling. He's actually hosting a service this week and going to start a guardrail small group with us in Texas. And he sent me the text, 70 days sober, and 100% of his affinity to alcohol is loaded with regret. It started casual, started fun, started exploring. Say, hey, this tastes good, it's whatever. I just decided, boom, guardrail. And I can't give you a scripture to tell you why the Bible says thou shalt not ever have Mike's hard lemonade, whatever. I can't. I will tell you some of your financial problems could be solved if you had this guardrail. I'm just saying, this stuff's expensive, man. Every time I go to a restaurant, they're like, would you like something to drink? We've got this, this, this. I'm like, water. And they look at me and they're like, here's a cheap tipper. You know how much money you save getting water at a restaurant to tip your server? Come on, everybody. Here's what Paul said. Don't do this because it leads to that. I just tightened in my guardrail. I'm not ever going to get drunk because I'm not ever going to drink. I watched a pastor friend lose one of the largest churches in America because he wouldn't set this guardrail. I'm just not going to do it. It leads to debauchery. And you're like, what in the world is that? It's any extreme indulgence or anything that causes us to lose control. Here's what I think. Anything in your life that baits you to become an extreme indulgence of anything, resulting in loss of control, loss of family dynamic, loss of character, to God, he hates it. He's against it. Maybe some of you, your addiction to your own face on your social media, or your addiction, you think I'm playing, but this is like, we lose control without having this stuff. Or maybe it's your addiction to what's happening in the politics and online and Fox News and your political party and Democratic, conservative. Maybe it's related to what's going on in our country socially. We need guardrails here because anything that takes us down that road, and he's talking about drunkenness, but let's just expand that a little bit. Don't allow anything in your life that leads to you being controlled by anything other than the Spirit of God. Look how he caps the sentence. He goes, but rather instead be filled with the Spirit of God. I don't want to be filled with an image of me. I don't want to be filled with arrogance of me. I don't want to be filled with my freedoms. I don't want to be filled with my sins, my choices, my secrets. Paul said, be filled with the Spirit of God. Hey, people of God. What if we established some guardrails in our life that gave God the freedom to fill us more? What if we established some guardrails on our schedule and our relationships and our secrets and our online practices and our conversations and our friendships, and we allowed some guardrails and some buffers in our life? If for nothing else, it allowed God's Spirit to more freely have access to our lives. I don't want anything to be so controlling and consuming that it costs you your soul, it costs you your marriage and your family and the church world that God has gifted to you. Nothing should control us to that level, nothing. I don't care how great your job is. I don't care how much money you're making in your company. I don't care how big your brand is. Nothing should consume us like the Spirit of God. So here's a better way of looking at guardrails. What if we decide to put some guardrails up in our lives that would make sure nothing could prevent the Spirit of God from having all of us? Are y'all seeing this here? Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, this is the life of the Christian. This is the way that we live, every part of who we are. God, your Heavenly Father, wants to be your preeminent influencer. Every part of who you are, God wants to be front and center. That's Paul's hope, is that we understand what the will of God is here and that we do what he desires, that in wisdom and commitment that we establish the guardrails, that we are guided in the right direction and protected from danger. The things I'm talking about, like meeting with people of opposite sex or alcohol, all these guardrails, ultimately, yes, they're boundaries in my life, okay? But they are designed so that nothing impedes my ability to stay close to Jesus. Can I tell you something? I know myself. When I give myself to addictive behaviors, it absolutely keeps me from my prayer closet. And I know myself too. If I get involved in some secret friendship or some secret conversations, or if I'm in scheming mode, which I'm a schemer, I'm the youngest of three boys. I know myself well enough to know that when I get into a secret place, it absolutely affects my ability to be filled with the Spirit and hear from God. You know, it's really hard to go do some catastrophic sin walking out of your prayer closet. It's really hard to have a great moment with God and be filled with his word and filled with his presence and then go murder somebody or cheat on your spouse with somebody. You don't pray your way into that.
Hallelujah, bless God, the Lord is good.
Let's go, girl. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't happen that way. That's not how it's designed. In fact, presence of God keeps you from that stuff. You ain't ever going to pray your way into an affair. God ain't for it. That's a guardrail. It's in Scripture. You ain't even got to pray about that one. You don't ever have to pray your way into greed. Scripture's clear. It's a guardrail. Am I making sense to anybody here besides myself? I feel like I'm... Okay, good. So listen. This is not a series to beat you up. It's to challenge you to walk in wisdom as people of faith. Like, what if we walk away from the series and we go, man, I've got some work I need to do. Notice Paul says, you carefully review your own life. You don't need your pastor doing that for you. You don't need a meeting with me. Just go home. Get out a notepad. Talk to your spouse. What are some areas of my life that I need to establish some guardrails? I guarantee your spouse will tell you real quick. And our tendency will be defensive. Well, you can't talk about that. That's my business. That's my life. No. We're one. Our life. Can I tell you, I have no secrets from my wife. I try really hard. Sometimes she'll just look at me. She's like, what's going on with you? What are you talking about? She owns all of my passwords. She has access to every part of me. Financial life. We have shared accounts. She runs the checkbook. We don't have secrets. My pastor says, you're only as healthy as your secrets. And I think guardrails is a great way for us to go home and have these conversations. Some of our friends are terrible friends for us. You go, well, what about the mission of God? If you ain't got them saved by now, you ain't going to, and you ain't been trying, so don't try that on me. Jesus hung with sinners. You're not Jesus. Did we establish that earlier? Cherry picking Jesus. Let me close because I'm over time. So here's what I want you to do, some next steps, okay? First thing I want you to do is consider your whole self. Look at Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully how you walk. So I want you to consider your whole self. Let me help you. Here's what I mean. I want you to evaluate yourself in all these areas. Your faith life. I want you to evaluate your prayer life. Like, do you ever have a guardrail in your life that gives you a scheduled time of prayer and Bible reading? Is church a guardrail? Can I tell you? In 20 years of serving Jesus, I think I've skipped church like 4 times. It's just a guardrail. I don't skip church. I'm on vacation. We find that at church. Well, it's vacation, bless God. I know. I don't have to do the preaching. I get to go to church. It's awesome. Well, church is online. It's just so different. I don't care. I'm going to church. Faith life, prayer. Going to read my Bible. Second, your relationships. I'm talking friendships. We're going to talk next week a message on friendships and relationships that we got. Y'all ain't going to miss that one. But I want you to talk about your marriage. If you're single, hey, I want you to have some guardrails in your singleness that will make you a gift when you are married one day. If you want it, put a ring on it. Ha ha. Some of y'all got that. Some of you are like, what is that? You need to turn off TNT, that country music, and put on a little something. If you like it, then you should have put a ring on it. Beyonce, circa 2007. Let's talk about your friendships, talk about your marriage, talk about relationships. What are some guardrails you have? You probably got some friends that are toxic. Probably got some friends that every time you talk to them, they're trying to get you on their agenda. Guardrails. How about your family life? Let's talk about in-laws for a minute. Woo, Lord Jesus, help us. If you are an in-law, release your children. I give you the pleasure. Release them. You raise them. All you gonna raise them. Let them go, let them go. Kick them out of the basement door. Let them go, let them go. Kick them off of your insurance roll. Pay your own bills and watch your own kids. Get up out of my life. I'm about to travel with my wife. Get out! Right? Come on now. Hey, now listen. Some of you married couples, you need to tell your mama, stop calling you all the time. Like, let's talk about family life, some guardrails. Mama, I love you. Guardrail, cha-ching. You need to learn that feature when they call, the little message, I will call you back. I'm just kidding. I'm sure all of your in-law relationships are perfectly healthy. Let's talk about your kids. Hey, guys, could you please manage your children's visual intake? Could you guard what devices you put in their hands? Can I tell you, the whole world on the internet is not a gift to a sixth grader? Well, you know, everybody's giving their kids tablets and phones. Everybody's kids ain't my kids. It's a personal standard for the Burnett house, how we do guardrails. Dad, can I? Nope. Dad, please, all my friends have them. Well, if everybody's friends jumped off a bridge, I have said it. I'm officially an old dad. You need guardrails for your family. And look, your neighbors may not get it. Your kids may be like, but our neighbors don't have those guardrails. I'm not their parent. I'm responsible to God for you. How about your work life, your computer life? This includes your handheld devices, your private space online. Glory to God. Your leadership life, your influence. How about your finances? The best guardrail I could ask any of you to put up is called a budget. It's a cuss word in some of y'all's house. Budget. Get all up on it. Ladies and gentlemen, Alex. Come on, everybody. I love him. How about your social life? Your attitude, your creative life. Do you have a guardrail for that? Some of our creativity is so influenced by pornography, terrible images. Here's a guardrail for you. Don't ever watch stuff that your grandma wouldn't approve of. That's like four shows. How about your physical health? Your diet is a guardrail. Your workout is a guardrail. And your serving life. What are you doing to serve other people? I got to finish. So your next steps are consider your whole self. And then, goodness, decide to embrace. I want to challenge you this week. Consider three guardrails. Consider three areas where you go talk it over with your spouse or your friends or your small group and decide to put three guardrails in your life. Maybe it's going to be, I'll give away my passwords to my spouse. Or I'll not have those private conversations in secret anymore. Maybe it'll be, I'm not going to drink anymore for this 6 weeks. Or maybe your guardrail will be something like, we're going to put on our calendar, hands down, we're going to be in a small group. And then go to your small group and let's talk about this week. Some of you are going to be mad. I can't believe he said that. Can you believe? That is crazy. That is so old-fashioned and old-timey. Some of you are going to be like, I wish I would have heard this 3 years before I lost my marriage to an affair, or I lost my job to coming in hungover all the time, or I wish I would have heard this when I was, you ever, some of us that are older, you know, you ever look back and be like, I wish I knew that when I was 20. That's what this series is designed to do, help you put some reset on some things. Whatever happens, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. This is a guardrail that every part of your whole life would be submitted to the gospel of Jesus. Hey, let me show you, just in case you're curious, the last thing and then we'll pray. How do I get into a group, Pastor? How do I get into a small group? I don't know anybody here. Well, I'm glad you asked. If you turn your attention to the screen here, just go to the old internets, go to lifepointchurch.tv and you'll see at the top right, a big blue button that says small groups. Scroll right down to the next blue button that says start a group. Many of you should literally start this at home. This week, your small group is your family. This week is your neighborhood. It's your best friends. It's your roommates. Just fill out this quick, easy form, not my real number. That's 867-530-99. I don't know if you noticed that. Set your group, and it's open, and boom, have a conversation. What you'll do when you fill that out is we're going to send you a link to the discussion notes of this message. And we want to ask everybody in our church, everybody, wherever you're watching, in Germany, in Vegas, wherever, go to our site. Look, and if you didn't catch the web thing, go to just type in LPC host to that same number, 31996, and we'll send you that link. We want everybody to engage in a conversation this week about guardrails. And now let's put some into practice and be accountable to one another in our groups. Lord, we hear your heart. We embrace what you're telling us. God, we're after what you're after. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would give us wisdom, clarity, discernment. God, you would give us absolute determination to establish some guardrails in our lives, in our marriages, in our families. We thank you, Lord God, that you'll help us do it, that we'll submit to the will of God, we'll understand the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and that God will be better because of it. Everybody pray this with me. Say, God, I'm yours. Say, I'm all in. I submit to Jesus as Lord of my life. I believe he died for me, so I will live for him. In Jesus' name. Amen, everybody. Come on. Amen. Praise the Lord.